obviously great to see everyone this morning. Just a few last announcements before we get into our lesson today. I know it's Michaela and Midley's last service with us. They've been here for a semester on campus from the States. Where are you guys? Can you guys just stand so we can just say goodbye to you and thank you so much? Where are you guys? There they are. I obviously really appreciate you guys serving the campus ministry, and come back anytime. Tell your friends about us. And then also on a very much sadder note is that Aviwe, she lost her brother this week. He passed away on Thursday, if I'm not mistaken. So if we could please just keep Aviwe and her family in our prayers as well. Maybe why don't we go to God in prayer, and then we can get into our lesson for this morning. Holy Father God, we certainly want to bring Aviwe before you, God, her family. I know Joan as well, and I know Jill. There's a lot of hurt in the hall this morning, God, and we want to just pray that you'll comfort them, that you'll comfort their families. And that, God, you will show your grace to them in different ways in a time when their lives are not feeling so filled with grace. And God, also want to pray for Midley and Michaela as they head back to the States, that they will enjoy being reunited with their friends and family. And God, I pray that they have fond memories of their time with us as a church and their time in South Africa as well. God, this morning as we look through some scriptures, as we talk about healing, God, please just open each one of our hearts to you, God. And I know to be able to speak on a topic to which, God, I know I cannot relate to even one person's hurt in this hall this morning, God, that each one of our hurts, they're so personal, they're so individual, and yet at the same time, God, your Holy Spirit works in an amazing way, and our prayer is that as a church we'll learn more about ourselves and how we heal, and also that we'll learn about each other and how we can best serve each other through your grace, God. God, we love you. We pray in your Son's name. Amen. Amen. Well, last week, obviously, we started looking at emotional, spiritual healing. I introduced you to this mug, some of you may remember. And the mug was kind of an illustration, if you weren't here last week, of how, you know, in some ways we can be so, if we can be hard on the outside, and, you know, there's kind of a toughness about us, and then in other ways we can be so fragile. And, you know, what happened this week is my wife very kindly, we kind of picked up all the pieces of our mug from last week, you know, miraculously she kind of stitched it back together with a bit of glue and a bit of sticky tape, and took her quite a long time. So this was last week's illustration, if you weren't there. All, you know, amazing. I mean, it's got a couple of kind of big holes that I didn't find the pieces for, but it actually fits together quite nicely. I'm sure could hold a little bit of water if it needed to. But before we get into today's topic and kind of the theme of today's lesson, all about healing, just a little kind of a reminder on what we did look at last week, and then also just to add some general points to that. I think one of the points that we looked at last week about hurt and about healing is just the idea that we all hurt differently. And it's very easy for us in our judgmental way to kind of look at each other and make judgments about how you should handle different scenarios. But it's just, we just mustn't do that. We just don't know really what goes on in each other's hearts at a deep level. We looked at how disguising our hurts is not actually the same thing as healing. And we've got these kind of defense mechanisms, showed 15 defense mechanisms. We didn't go into it in detail. I did email out an article to the small group leaders. If you didn't get one, or if you don't have a small group leader, you can speak to me. But it's very humbling when you actually have a look at how defensive we are. And instead of kind of going through processes, healing processes that, that God has given us, we kind of have these defenses. And sometimes, and certainly when you look at all 15 of them, it, you know, you see yourself there. If you're a, you know, if you intellectualize by nature, it's very easy for you to see yourself as, well, I'm just an intellectual. Instead of realizing, you know, sometimes that's a way that you protect yourself and you defend yourself. It's the same with rationalizing. You know, if you tend to rationalize your life, you can give yourself a pat on the back and you know, commend yourself for how rational you are. But even that so often is a way that you defend and you protect yourself and you build walls because of certain hurts that you've had. Using humor, you think you're a funny person, and maybe you are a funny person. But, you know, must be careful not to, you know, misunderstand that sometimes you use those things to protect yourself. And so it's just important for us to understand and to be able to try and work through our hurts and understand that just because we're able to disguise our hurts, it doesn't mean that we've necessarily healed from them. And then kind of we closed off last week looking at how scars are normal. That when we've had hurts and there's scars and there's we don't look the same or feel the same as we did before our wound, that it's okay. Scars are normal. It's the open wounds that we need to be kind of wary of and really try and address them, because with an open wound, it's very easy for things to get worse. Whereas with a scar, there's still pain, but you're healing and you're getting better. A couple of other general points before we get into kind of the main theme. And these are new. We didn't look at them last week. Just a reminder that there's no formula to healing. And it's one of the things that makes doing a sermon series on healing so difficult is, it's not a, hey, you know, if you do A, B, and C, you'll heal. It just doesn't work that way. There's no formula. We're just too different. Life is too complicated. And it's just impossible to try and simplify it. So keep that in mind. I think another one is that sermons don't heal. And, you know, we can hear different things and we can, you know, hopefully learn some things from the scriptures and what have you. But, there's no kind of ingredient. Hey, if you listen to these sermons or if you read a certain book on healing, then you'll heal. And so not to necessarily expect too much, but rather to equip yourself so that you can go about putting into practice the things that you may have heard. I think you can still be healed and have pain. And that's what makes kind of trying to figure out, you know, what the difference is between a wound and a scar. Because sometimes you can still feel pain about something and you can think, well, maybe I haven't healed. But you know what? Some hurts and some pains will never go away. And so just to be aware of that, you know, the goal is not to be painless. The goal is not to have a pain-free life, but just to understand that we need to heal. And you know, you won't ever heal back to the way you were. And I think, you know, this mug is a kind of a testimony to that. That kind of, it looks kind of the same. But if you look closely, it's very different. It's got cracks. It's weaker. And, you know, sometimes when you heal, you do get stronger. Happens to our bones. Sometimes, I don't know if you've ever fixed something and then you drop it again and it breaks somewhere else. You're like, man, why didn't it break where it broke the first time? Well, you know, maybe the glue was, you know, was strong. But, you know, sometimes you heal and you get stronger. But there's also certain things that you heal from that will always be fragile. Will always be a sensitive spot. And that, you know, the goal is not to try and kind of relive something that you were once upon a time, but to be able to move forward in your life. And I think the last kind of general point before we move on is if you want to heal, you cannot do it by yourself. And that's a tough one, because sometimes we want to do it by ourselves, but it's healing is something that takes God, and it takes people, and we're going to look at that a little bit today. And kind of just to map out the kind of next three classes is we're going to look at three important elements in healing. Okay, we're going to take one each class, and please don't see this as a formula. Okay, it's not a formula, but I do think in these three things, a lot of what God uses to help us gets covered. And the three elements we're going to look at are acceptance, honesty, and time. And I believe that, you know, these are three things that God has given us to assist us. And so today we're going to look at acceptance, which really is the home of healing. You know, I put all the scriptures we're going to look at today on the screen, so we're not going to necessarily turn anywhere. But if you do want to turn, you can turn to Isaiah 63. But you know, I always knew that that acceptance and kind of having a safe place to process your feelings is important. Okay, there's, you know, it's kind of something you just know about that you need a, you know, safe place. It's important. But there was a conversation I had last year that was really crucial in kind of shaping in my mind exactly how important it is for healing. And we had a guest speaker that came to Cape Town and spoke at one of our midweeks last year. I don't know if you remember. His name was Kit Cummins. You know, quite a kind of whoa kind of guy, intense. And as part of his lesson, you may remember it, he just spoke about kind of the high highs and the low lows that he'd been through. And I mean, it was a roller coaster. I mean, he hit some incredible highs and he was leading churches of thousands. And yet, you know, even during that period, he'd hit some real low lows and, you know, alcoholism, he'd been through divorce, he'd been in prison. And then he kind of pulled himself out of it and just a fascinating story. And he now spends his whole life helping prisoners heal and have hope. And you know, it's powerful because you know so often we as people and as society we get ourselves into trouble, and many of the people who are in prison as we speak are there because they themselves are hurt. And things have happened to them. And so he goes into prisons and he helps people. And it's just amazing, amazing work that he does. But I had a chance to chat to him the day after his sermon. We were at one of our compassion projects. And I just kind of pulled him aside. And I just wanted to know. I was just, you know, you've obviously been through so much. And you know, you work with hurting people every day. You know, what... You know, how do you, I mean, it's so complicated healing. How do you help people heal? How do you heal? It's just, I just don't really understand it. And it was interesting. He said a couple of things to me today, that day. He said, there's two things that you need. And again, he was simplifying it, but it's powerful. He said, you need light and love. I'm like, well, what on earth does that mean? And he said, well, let me give you an example. And he said, you know, and he shared some deeply personal, really horrible things that had happened to him when he was just a child. And he said to me, you know, and he shared these things. And he said, now tell me, do you still love me? And I was like, oh, absolutely. And he says, that helps me heal. It was just this idea. And he just said, he's just seen it time and time again where, you know, when you're able to show your hurt parts, to be able to kind of expose your vulnerabilities in a place where you still feel loved. He says, that's just how healing works. That's just the way that God designed healing in so many ways. And so, yeah, let's have a little look at that. And I think it's a powerful lesson for us. And in Isaiah 63, and let's start by looking at acceptance from God, because I think we need to start there. In Isaiah 63, God says, surely they are my people, children who will be true to me. And so he became their savior. In all their distress, he too was distressed, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and mercy, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. Such a simple concept, and I know many of you know this and you've got it, but I think others of you don't have it, is that when you hurt, God hurts with you. I think sometimes, sometimes when we hurt, there's very similar feelings that get attached to it than when we have maybe sinned. There can be feelings of want to keep it in, feelings of shame, feelings of guilt. And God is like, man, when you are hurting in your distress, I'm also distressed. I'm hurting for you. I'm feeling for you. And you know, it's amazing when you look at the Gospels. You see Jesus coming to us not as some kind of boss or some kind of angry parent. You see him coming to us as people, and he just loved us. And it was almost the more we were hurting, the more we were in trouble, the more he would reach out to us. It's just beautiful to read and to watch how he'd heal the lame and the blind, how, you know, the sinners and the people who were rejected, he would eat with them and he would teach. He would just say, listen, guys, it's not the healthy who need a doctor. It's the sick. And I would just communicate that time and time again, just the compassion he would have on the distressed. It's just part of God. It's who he is. And our ability and understanding of accepting one another is based on that and must be based on that. It says in Romans 15, it says, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. That our acceptance mustn't be based on some kind of conditional, you know, strange things. It says, in the way that Christ accepts you, in all of your brokenness, in all of your sin, that he still wants to be with you, that he doesn't expect you to kind of earn his love. It says, that's really the heart of accepting one another. And, you know, the only way that we can kind of bring ourselves to understand and to engage with acceptance from one another is to really also be able to engage with acceptance from God and not feeling those feelings of shame. And, it's sometimes hard to accept acceptance, isn't it? When you've messed up or when you're hurting. And I remember wrestling with that when I was first learning to be a Christian, and I'd be kind of sharing all this bad stuff, and the people I was sharing it to weren't shocked. It's kind of almost as if they'd heard it before from someone else. And, you know, it was just amazing to kind of all of a sudden enter an environment, which is not what I was used to, where I could actually talk about my deepest and darkest secrets. And it was amazing how just that experience was so powerful to just understand how much God loves me and he's not standing in judgment. And I found the same thing happened when I got married. I was about to get married, and I was thinking about just my life before becoming a disciple and things that I'd done. And I just felt so unworthy to be married. I thought, man, God has just blessed me so much, and I found this amazing woman, and it's just I struggled at that moment, and it was a couple of years after I got baptized, but I struggled in that moment again to forgive myself for the things that I'd done. And it was amazing. I mean, more, you know, she'd say to him, listen, James, you know, God has forgiven you. If there's anything, I've forgiven you. You need to forgive yourself. You need to accept God's grace. You need to accept the forgiveness. And it's just powerful that God has this such a deep care for us. It's just deep, deep care for us. That in our distress, in our hurt, he too is hurting. It says in Psalm 147, and this is one of many times that the Bible says this, that he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. And, you know, I want to encourage you. I know we've been announcing it, and there was another announcement today, but, you know, getting grace, trying to understand God and how he feels about us, even though we're such messes. At our best, we're messes, aren't we? And to kind of understand that this perfect God still loves us, it's just so key to everything that we do as disciples. And, you know, next week, we've got this wonderful conference. There's going to be 5 classes spread over 3 days, all about grace. And I want to encourage you, don't take the risk of missing out on that opportunity. Because there's really nothing more that we need to understand, or nothing more important than we need to understand than this idea that God wants to help you and he wants to heal you. And when it comes to kind of, okay, so God accepts me and he loves me and he's kind of proved it through Jesus and he's perfect. To try and kind of take that and wrestle with acceptance from each other, there's a gazillion things that we could talk about. And obviously we can't talk about all of them today. But I want to just focus in on a couple of things that I think are important. If you know, want to research more on this topic, I think it's a great topic and it's a very deep topic. But here's a couple of things about acceptance and healing. I think the first one is that people are God's plan A. And I think sometimes, talking about hurts, talking about people, talking about how God works in our lives, it's very easy to think that God working with me directly is kind of plan A, and when he can't get through to me, then he sends the people along. Like the people of the cavalry. You know, to a man, stubborn heart, I've tried to speak to this guy, let's send in some people to disciple them and try and help them, you know. And I'm saying that's not actually, you are not plan B. You are plan A. You are the way that God, and the thing that God uses to bring about healing. And I think a lot about how people pay a lot of money today to sit down with someone in a non-condemning environment and to talk about your hurts. We pay a lot of money for that, don't we? And in many ways, that's a kind of an institutionalized way of providing acceptance and a place of healing. I believe in it. I think, psychology and it's all kind of big words and big topics. And in some ways, it comes across like it's a modern thing. But it's not actually that modern. I mean, that's the way that God designed us to heal, is to be in a place of acceptance where you can talk about who you truly are. And, my wife's a psychologist, and I believe that not every hurt needs a psychologist. But the principles of psychology and the principles of just loving and creating a safe space for each other are very much the same, aren't they? That, whether you find it from a friend or from a mentor or from a discipler or from a family member or from a psychologist, it's the same thing. It's finding healing through acceptance. In 1 Peter 4, I think it's just Peter brings it up in a great way. He says in verse 8, "Above all, maintain an intense love for each other, since love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. Based on the gift each one has received, use it to serve others as good managers of the varied grace of God." I mean, here's this idea, and I'll keep reading now, but already you see, we are managers of God's grace. We're not plan B. We're the managers of God's grace. Verse 11, it says, "If anyone speaks, it should be as the one who speaks God's words. If anyone serves, it should be from the strength God provides, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything. To him belong the glory and the power forever and ever." I'm sure people who from the outside look at disciples and hear us must think we're crazy. You go into a discipling time or a counseling time, or you serve in church, and you walk out and you're like, man, God is so good. It's like, man, God wasn't there. You were talking to a person. But as disciples, you know that through the Holy Spirit, God is there working through us every day, all the time, as we engage and as we love and as we speak to one another. Can't separate that. This passage and many others, they just show how just how crucial we are in administering God's grace. That there is no other plan. You aren't the plan B, you are the plan A. And God's there in those conversations. Sometimes it's a conversation that you have about something deep for the first time. Remember, God is distressed when you're distressed. He is there in that conversation. So happy that you're talking. You know, we've been doing a series in our midweeks called Foundations in Discipling. And, you know, for those of you who've kind of been there for the series, you'll understand that absolutely discipling and mentoring and one another relationships, they can be dysfunctional at times. Absolutely. And we need to work on dysfunction in our relationships. But when you run away from discipling, when you run away from someone in your life getting in there and helping you, you're not running away from people, you're running away from God. And if you don't have conviction on that, then you're missing out. I think another point is not to expect acceptance from everyone. And this is a hard one because we can't guarantee that people will accept us. And I think one of the things we can do sometimes as disciples in the fellowship is we can actually even expect and demand acceptance from each other. And what's funny about that is, it's when we get into that space, we forget that acceptance and grace is actually a gift. It's not your right. You can't demand that people accept you. That it's a gift. And if you don't have that space of acceptance, then absolutely you can pray for it. And you can go and search for it. And when you find it, you can be grateful for it. But don't demand it from each other. And I think, I've seen hurt and, people who have been hurting in their lives. And they've gone in search of help from us. And they haven't received it in the way that they've wanted to receive it. And it's made them bitter. I think it's important that we go in where, man, we're just grateful. Grateful for the help that we get. And not to expect it. And I find it's something hard as a parent is, I want to give so much to my children. And I want to give them love, and I want to give them safety, and I want to give them guidance and teaching and discipline, and I want to give them all these things. But what I fear in my heart, and as I was preparing this lesson, I was just saying it's just so difficult, is the more I give it to them while they're young, the more that they come to expect it. Love, acceptance, everyone wants to give them hugs, everyone wants to say hi. And what happens is as they get older, and maybe, your teens have experienced this. As you get older, you're actually not so grateful for what you've got. And it's kind of one of the hard things about bringing up children, in the kingdom, is it's like, man, you give them so much, and then when they get older, they're ungrateful, and you're like, man, what's wrong with you? Do you have no idea? But it's something as parents we just need to wrestle with, and we need to make sure that we're grateful in our own hearts in order to be able to teach some of those things. But in your life, as much as you want people to accept you, your greatest focus actually needs to be on you accepting other people. I think it says, and this is obviously the example that Jesus left with us in Acts 20, that it's more blessed to give than to receive. That it is a gift to give acceptance. And we need to give it whether we're receiving it or not. To be that place where someone who has been abused can talk. That place where someone who has been through a divorce can talk and not feel judged. Maybe if you've been through a broken relationship, been through a depression, disappointments, shame. I mean, really, again, just praying through the lesson, praying through us as a church, we can write the book on hurt as a church, can't we? If you think of just, the stories, what we've been through collectively, and what a gift we can give each other to be a safe place, to be able to heal from those things. But we need to see it as a gift that we give, and a gift that, if we receive it, that we're grateful for. Not an expectation or a demand. I think the third one here is that grief is a family event. You know, grief is a very it's a very distinct kind of pain. And it's a pain that none of us really wants. No one wants to be grieving, because obviously there's a lot that's attached to that. But it is one of life's most powerful healing processes. And again, these are things that are documented and, you know, age old. But grief is the pain that heals the other pain. And, you know, you can look it up. There's, there's different stages of grief, denial, anger, bargaining, depression, and then finally acceptance. And, you know, we can really, if grief is the pain that heals the other pains, we make a mistake by avoiding it. And yet it's so easy to. You know, our defenses go up, and I think, you know, it's important to understand that we need to be able to and understand that we can grieve all kinds of things. I think sometimes when you see someone who's lost a loved one, you understand that they're grieving, and you know, it's very clear. But maybe you really had your hopes pinned on a job and you didn't get it. For you, that can be a source of grief. And, you know, as soon as you start comparing, you get all messed up. But for you, if you're not able to go through, if you need to, a process of grieving about that, about a friendship that didn't work out, you know, maybe even moving to a new city. You know, it's kind of, there's a grieving process that sometimes you need to go through. And I think it's so often just a missed opportunity to heal. Sometimes moving to a new phase of life, you can speak to empty nesters. And obviously not for everyone, but there can be a grieving process. Some empty nesters, they rejoice when the kids leave. Okay, but for others, there's this deep sense of grief. There's just a sense of loss that you've spent, you know, whatever it is, 20 years, you know, plus or minus, with, you know, your princes and princesses in your home. And all of a sudden they leave. And it's just, you know, it's sometimes you need to grieve that. Sometimes you need to go down that road. Or, you know, new parents sometimes go through that as well. It's, you know, kind of grieving the freedom that you used to have. And sometimes it only comes late, okay? But it's something that we need to be real with if you're feeling it. I guess if that makes sense. And, you know, in Romans 12, it says they mourn with those who mourn. I think this grieving process is not something that we're meant to go through alone. And because grief is so personal, we sometimes want to go it alone, and sometimes we can feel embarrassed. You know, you missed out on an opportunity and you feel embarrassed that it hurt you. And you feel embarrassed compared to the other pains that people have gone through. But no, if that is your pain, then that's your pain. And you need to mourn it, and you need to gather people around you to mourn with you. And, you know, we've got so many hurts in our lives and in our church. And I want to encourage you, just don't go it alone. Bring other people in. It's a group. It's a family event to be grieving. I think the fourth point, and I think this is an important one for us as a church, acceptance doesn't mean you agree. And I think one of the biggest mistakes, and I'm pretty sure most of us, and I'm certainly guilty of this, have made the mistake of thinking, man, if I accept this person, it means I agree with the choices that they're making. And I don't want to be seen as agreeing with them. I don't want them to think I agree with them. I don't want you guys to think I agree with them. So we're going to have a little bit of distance between us. I mean, how ungodly is that? That just because you accept someone, it doesn't mean that you have to agree with them. And, you know, I want to encourage you, and this is an old saying, no matter what, want you to listen very carefully. No matter what, love the sinner. I think many of our, you know, our pains and our hurts, they do come from choices that we've made. Many of them don't, but many of them, of course, they do. And they can be choices that other people don't agree with. Or, you know, you might have someone that you don't agree with their choices. And next week we'll look at honesty. Because absolutely there is a role for honesty and you know, and we'll get there. But honesty without an environment of acceptance will actually create more harm than good. And I think, you know, most of us, we've most probably been there before, where we've said something true, but in a relationship or in a space where we weren't first of all loving and accepting, and it didn't go so well. We need to understand that we need that acceptance first, and to accept someone means you don't necessarily need to agree with them. I think the final one here is that acceptance produces acceptance. And it's something that, you know, I've seen just time and time again in my friendships, in my marriage, as a dad, is that the more that I accept and the more that I'm accepted, it just grows. Just this idea that we need to love each other in spite of X, Y, and Z. In spite of. And I don't know if you've ever been in a scenario where, you know, you're having a chat with someone and they say, hey, I need to be open about something. And they confess some sin to you. And, you know, there's something weird about us. We think when we confess our sins that people are going to judge us or what have you. Immediately, as soon as someone confesses their sins, have you ever felt like, oh, I also want to say something. I also have got some sin to confess. And it's just amazing how it just needed someone to open up. Just needed someone to say, hey, I've got problems. And as soon as someone tells you they've got problems, it's like, hey, I've also got problems. Let's just have problems together. And just this acceptance just breeds acceptance. And, you know, it's really one of the, you know, one of the signs of a healthy marriage or a healthy relationship or even a healthy small group and a healthy church is where vulnerability is who the group is or who the marriage is. And it's not an exception. It's not like, hey, we have times to be vulnerable. Versus, man, you know, we are who we are. And, you know, it's scary how many couples don't have their spouse as their closest confidant. And again, it says something about acceptance. The fact that you can't confide in your deepest things with your spouse. And again, if that's you, then there's obviously some healing that needs to happen there. And I want to encourage you to work on that. That God's dream for your marriage is that you will be each other's closest friend. You know, many of you know a good friend of mine, Heskin Mzungu. He was baptized here at UCT a number of years ago. He now lives in Johannesburg. We're still good friends. We talk on the phone. We pray on the phone together. We go through life together long distance. And one of the things that's always blown me away about Heskin, and if you know him, you'll agree with me, is just how many people love him. And if you know him, and it's just such a great example for me to have people like him just to be able to kind of, you know, reflect, you know, myself off, is you know, the church leader loves Heskin, and like the worldliest of worldly person loves Heskin. And that's just a real sign of what kind of person they are, that they've just got such an open, wide heart to love people that they're just so lovable. And I think it's great to see that and to understand it is possible to accept the full spectrum and to love the full spectrum and to understand that you know, people like Heskin have so many friends because of how accepting they are and how loving they are. And I think it's You know, it's just important, you know, as we, you know, have spoken through these different things, to see in little bits and pieces just how necessary and important acceptance is as a building block for relationship, but really as a building block as well for healing. And, you know, I want to close with a letter here, and I'm reading this letter with permission, and it was written 12 years ago. Okay, it was written in 2002 by someone who is known and loved by many of us. And if you're new in the fellowship, maybe you haven't had a chance to meet them yet. But I'm sure most of you will know who this is. So it was written 12 years ago. Before I became a disciple in Cape Town, South Africa, I had some real soul searching to do. I'd only agreed to study the Bible for my boyfriend's sake. How could I make Jesus Lord of my life if my boyfriend was my idol? I stayed up all night praying and begging God to help me change my heart. God's word really helped and convicted me. I decided to be courageous like Joshua and to put God first in my life. In April 1991, I was baptized. After 6 months of studying the Bible, my boyfriend also became a Christian, and a few months later, we were dating in the kingdom. We got married in January 1993. I was really amazed at how God had blessed my life. I fell pregnant, and in August 1995, we had a baby boy. But when my child was 8 months old, my husband decided he didn't want to be a Christian anymore and walked away from God. This was a shock to me, but I kept on thinking of the scripture in Jeremiah 29, verse 11, that God has plans to prosper me and that I'd have to hold on to this promise. My husband changed a lot, but not for the better, and times were very hard. In September 1999, we separated, and he began talking about a divorce. This was very hard for me, as I come from a broken home, and I hated having to put my son through the same kind of pain. This is the time in my life when I really learned to trust God, to remember that he was in control of my life. I made a vow that Jesus was Lord of my life, no matter what happened. Then in February 2000, while my husband had my son for the weekend, they were both killed in a car crash. My son was 4.5 years old when he died. It was the hardest thing that I've ever had to go through. I had to go and identify the bodies. I was devastated. I loved my son so much, and now he was gone. I remember asking God to please encourage me somehow. In the midst of all the agony, he encouraged me through his creation and other little ways he showed me he was there. I remember thinking at this time, Satan, you're not going to win this fight. I read Deuteronomy 29:29 and realized that I had no right to question God and that he would reveal things in his time. And even if he never did, that he was God and he had the right to keep secrets. I soon realized that I would lose the house I was living in unless I could come up with the funds to purchase it. This was very hard, but I decided that God was in control and that he would work things out. Well, he did. My husband's pension fund was much more than I dreamed of, and this paid for my house in full. Amazing how God looks after our physical as well as our emotional needs. I was able to learn over this time to relate to God losing his son, like few others can. I now have a much deeper understanding of the crucifixion and how hard it was for God to watch his son die. Of course, losing my son is something I'll never get over, but God is faithful with my son now in heaven. If I look back, I'm just so grateful for the time God gave me with him. He answered all my prayers about my son's character, how he would look and his heart for God. I decided to hold on to God's promise in the Bible and to go forward. Whenever I was tempted to give up, I'd keep telling myself a verse in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, that no temptation is too much for me and that God is faithful and will provide a way out. It was a big change from being a married person to being single again. But in April 2001, last year from when she wrote it, I decided that I would build great friendships with brothers and just try to have fun in the kingdom. At the beginning of 2001, I began building a friendship with a disciple named Peter. And to my surprise, I discovered that I was very fond of him. On the 26th of June 2001, I was diagnosed with cancer and had to undergo a serious operation. Of course, this was another shock for me, but I kept thinking that God must really believe that I can get through this and that I must persevere. I also studied out the book of Job and learned how Job responded to situations and how God blessed him 7 times more in the end. This encouraged me to keep trusting. I kept thinking that I was not going to let Satan win. I wondered why my Christian walk was so hard and others had it so easy. Then one of the leaders shared with me about Paul and Peter in the Bible. Paul was constantly going through a hard time and needed this to help him remain faithful. Some people as Christians need to go through hardship in order to keep them humble, and others need blessings. God encouraged me so much when my friend Peter came and visited me in hospital. My Bible talk was also very supportive. I had to undergo 6 months of chemotherapy, and Peter came to every session with me. We started dating in October 2001. During this time, I lost my hair. I was not very well. But he stood by me and kept on loving me. I learned from this brother during this time just how much God loves me and how God's love is unconditional. On the 2nd of June 2002, Peter asked me to be his wife. I felt so blessed by God. Yes, he took a lot away from me, but he's blessed me with so much more. He has blessed me with a man who loves me unconditionally, who loves God intensely, who's compassionate and kind. This is such a miracle. God knew that I had to have someone in my life to love and take care of me. I'm just so blessed to be given a second chance to fall in love and to get married. A story I heard helps me make sense out of my life. God calls me in heaven to come and look at the picture of my life. I walk over and look at the tapestry. It's a mess of different colors with a tangle of loose threads hanging out of it. I can't make sense of it. I turn around and ask God, what is happening? This picture of my life is a huge mess. He says, my daughter, come over to the other side of the picture and see the side that I can see. I go over to the other side of the tapestry and see a beautiful picture of my life. In the same way, I've learned that God is the only one who sees the big picture of my life, and I know that I can trust him. You know, obviously, again, written 12 years ago. It's just amazing. And Julia, thank you so much just for allowing me to share this, and Peter as well. And it's just amazing to know, and Julia shared this with me, was just how, even in the 12 years since she wrote this letter, just the amount of miracles that she's seen happen. And I really think both Peter and Julia are heroes. And so to close out, just before we pray, let's take heart from Julia's story. And I think that the things that Julia has been through, and Peter as well, obviously, are intense things. But with the help of God and with the help of God's children, you can get through it. Let's go to God and pray. Holy Father, what a humbling thought to know that, God, you care about us in such deep and intimate ways. And God, just to think of this one absolutely powerful, heartbreaking example, and yet, God, to be able to, for us to be able to see Julia, to be able to give her a hug, to see the smile on her face, to hear of her faith, to see both her and Peter serving amazingly in Kids Zone, to know Ruan, their little son, God, it's just an amazing testimony to the healing power that you provide to us. And God, our prayer is that whether we're hurting now, whether there's hurts from the past, and God, the hurts that we will still go through, God, help us to hold on to those promises that we can accept your love no matter what, and that we can find healing in accepting each other. We love you. We pray in your son's name. Amen. Please stand. Let's close with a song.